Would you please take your copies of God's Word now and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Here we have the well-known passage in which God tests Abraham by calling him to sacrifice his son. Genesis chapter 22, we'll read the first 14 verses. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." Now, often when we read or study this passage, we think of the great faith of Abraham. And surely we acknowledge that what we see and read here is a great faith. A man who was willing to obey God in the sacrifice of his son. Any parent here would acknowledge that would be an incredible test. But there's something greater here than the faith of Abraham. We always have to remember that faith never stands alone. Rather, it's inspired by something greater than itself. And even as we look at Abraham here and consider his great faith, that faith would direct us to the greater God, who's the main actor in this scene. So I want us to consider for just a few minutes as we prepare for our celebration at the table, the greatness of God. And a simple question, where do we see the greatness of God in this passage? Well, first of all, we see it in God's right to direct our lives down paths that don't make sense to us. We see the greatness of God in God's right to direct our lives down paths that don't make sense to us. Now, this whole story circles around the test that God gave to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love. God surely knew how hard that would be for Abraham. Go to the land of Moriah, way up north in what we know today as Jerusalem, and offer up your son as a burnt sacrifice. Now, none of that would have made sense to Abraham. Why kill the son of the promise? Abraham and Sarah had waited so long. God had promised to them so long ago that they would have this son. They'd waited and waited. Finally, they were filled with joy and laughter. They had their son. They watched their son grow up. And now God says, take him and sacrifice him. What sense did that make? And why go all the way up north? Were there not plenty of places of worship around them in Beersheba where he could take one of the lambs of his flock and sacrifice? And why offer his son as a sacrifice? Wasn't that the despicable practice of the nations of the world that God had called Abraham to be separate from? None of it made sense. And yet, when you study through the passage, you never find Abraham questioning God even once. He never argued about the rationale behind it all. There's surely no question in the mind of Moses recording this, or the writer to the Hebrews who repeats the story, that God was doing anything immoral or wicked. Rather, it's clear that God presents himself here as the one who has the right to direct our lives even when it doesn't make sense to us. He's God, we're men. And the clay has no right to say to the potter, what are you doing with me? But the second way in which we see the greatness of God in this passage is in God's provision for his people. God's provision for his people. Now, though this was a test for Abraham, God's obvious goal in the passage was to assure his servant that he would always fulfill his promises and in doing this, provide for Abraham's needs. If you go back to chapter 12 in Genesis and up to this point, God again and again is announcing his gracious promises to Abraham, how he is going to provide for him. He's assuring him that all of these promises will come true. He's proving his ability to provide for his servants in all of their circumstances. And in this present test, those promises of provision are brought again right into the foreground. Now, what an illustration of this truth as God speaks from heaven to prevent the sacrifice. And as Abraham looks around, and there is the ram caught in the thicket. God has provided the sacrifice. God has provided a substitute so that Isaac wouldn't have to die. And the ram is offered up in his place. We find the lesson being captured in a name. A new name for the place, which would become a name for God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that becomes an identifying characteristic of God for his people. Who is our God? How do we understand him? Well, he is the God who provides for his people. Now, we don't know how much of the gospel picture that Abraham understood of what was going on here. But it certainly should be plain to us who live in these bright days of the new covenant. Isaac on the altar presents a vivid picture of our condition before God. We all have sinned and deserve to die for our sins. It would be right that the knife of divine justice slay us and that we be burnt up in the wrath of God. But God himself has spoken from heaven to prevent our death. And he has provided the sacrifice to be a substitute in our place. A substitute that would take the knife, who would be burned up under the wrath of God for our sins. But this time, the substitute is not a ram. It's the Son of God. God the Father took his Son, the Son that he loved from all eternity, something that he never made Abraham follow through on, and he put his Son on the cross. And he caused him to suffer and die under the weight of divine justice, that our sins might be paid for and we might go free. The gospel picture is made complete when we remember that Mount Moriah was part of Jerusalem, the very place where our Lord would be made to suffer as the Lamb of God. Now, if Abraham was brought to rejoice in this great provision that God had made for him, how much more should we be ready to lift up our voices and confess that our God is the one who provides? He always provides for our needs. He has given us his Son. He has taken away our sins. He has opened the door of heaven for us. And along with his Son, he has freely given us all that we need. You remember how Paul encapsulates that wonderful truth in this statement of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He is the God who provides. And so no wonder that Paul can assure the Philippian saints, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Now, brethren, here on this table in front of us, as we look at this loaf of bread and these cups of juice, representing to us the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Son of God to us, does this table not shout in your ears, "Our God is the God who provides"? And if you can come here and enter into this meal and say with thankfulness and joy, "My God is the God who supplies, who gives every need," then how can we go through life, and when problems come, begin to doubt God? Am I going to have what I need? He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who provides. And this memorial supper is the most wonderful reminder that the God who proved to Abraham he's Jehovah Jireh proves again to us this morning, our God is Jehovah Jireh. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who promises to provide for the needs of your people, and you always keep your promises. Thank you for this wonderful reminder this morning. And as we gaze upon this memorial meal that reminds us of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, help us to thank you that you are the God who provides. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.